Good to be with you, and I hope that the messages the last two nights, those of you that have been here, have been a help to you and an encouragement to you. Of course, the preacher wanted this meeting to be about a focus on prayer, and I started out on the first night just talking about how we have to get ourselves into position before we pray. And sometimes we think we can just throw our prayers out to God, and that, you know, that's all you got to do, but the truth is there's some steps that precede getting to that place where we can come before the Lord. And that first night I talked about those three mightiest men of David and how they had become so unattainable. I mean, all the rest of the people couldn't even attain to where they had gotten to. Why did they do that? Because they were willing to fight and battle to get down close to their king and be near him. And when they got near him, they found out what he desired and wanted, and when they found out what he desired and wanted, they were willing to risk their lives for it. And that's a picture of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get near our king, and we're supposed to understand what he has for us, each and every one. God's got a specific plan for your life, and he wants you to fulfill that plan. And no matter what, even if it takes your life, because the truth of the matter is he's given you eternal life. So it doesn't matter what happens in this life as long as you fulfill what God's will is. And then last night I talked about the step that preceding prayer that we seem to omit. And it's so vital and so important that we learn to worship the Lord. And there's a lot of misguided thoughts on worship today about how it's all about, you know, a song service, or it's all about this, or it's all about just praise and worship teams and all this other stuff. And that has nothing to do with worship. And we went through and established what worship was all about, where it first began. It started with Abraham when he was in the trial of his faith, and he was willing to trust God. When God told him to offer his only son, he was willing to trust the Lord that if he would take his son's life, he'd raise it back up again, because it was the promised seed. God had promised this is the promised seed. And so he said that he was going to go up to the mountain with his son, with everything in order to slay his son. But he said, we're going to worship the Lord, and we'll come back again. And he had enough confidence in that his walk with God and his trust in God and his worship of the Lord would take care of it, and it did. And so worship is something that ought to precede our prayer life. I talked about in the very beginning about how the verse that we use oft times for revival, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Well, all those things were things that Solomon had prayed in the preceding chapter, in chapter 6. God, if things happen, and if we sin against you, and if we'll just pray to you, will you return? Will you? And he went through seven or eight different things there. But when God gave him the answer, he added that one little word at the very beginning. What? Humble yourself. Amen. That's what worship is all about. See, worship means to prostrate, to bow before, to. And when we go to prayer, we ought to worship before we even open our mouth to pray. There ought to be a time where we humble our heart and humble ourselves before you realize that when you pray, you're going before the throne room of God. You're going into the absolute presence of the Lord. And man can't do that. We have to humble ourselves. So we just talked about worship and how worship, it actually precedes, and it follows our prayer life, and it follows answers to prayer and things. So we tried to establish all that, but this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about this thing about prayer and in a different aspect. So every heaven-sent revival began with prayer. Revivals don't just happen. It's because of preparation. It's because people prepare themselves for. We talked again about that beginning with a desire to be near the king, and then the importance of worship and how worship should proceed and follow prayer. But this morning, I want to speak a little bit on this subject. You know, prayer shows God that we desire to commune with him. It shows him that we are dependent upon him. Luke 18:1 says this. It says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God says we're supposed to always be praying. Of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says pray without ceasing. And I have heard people make comments on those verses and say, well, it doesn't mean that you necessarily should, you know, pray all the time. And should, no, that's what it means. It means that we ought to be praying all the time. What do you mean? We ought to have a prayer on our lips all the time. We ought to be talking to communion with God all the time. If we did that, it would keep us from a whole lot of our problems and troubles. And so the word there for faint, it says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint says this, to be weary or exhausted or to lose courage. You see, if we would stay in prayer, we wouldn't get to that place. We wouldn't become exhausted. How often do we get to that place where we're just so weary and so exhausted with the things of life and everything? We don't have to get there. If we would simply be people of prayer that really, truly, earnestly pray the way that God tells us we're supposed to. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, if you would. Matthew chapter 21. And look at a little portion here in verse number 18. It says, now in the morning as he returned into the city, talking about Jesus here, it says he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Verse 22 says this, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, I've heard people say about that. Now, wait a minute. Now, you're talking about a prosperity gospel here. You're talking about if you pray about anything to God, God's going to answer that prayer. He'll answer your prayer, but one of three different ways. By not saying anything. We say that's not really an answer. Oh, yeah, it is. It's we read the in James chapter 4 about one of the reasons why we don't have is because we ask not. Then because we ask amiss. Right. What do you mean? That means foolishly going to, before the Lord to ask for things. And so there's things that God sometimes, he just does not respond to that, okay? Sometimes it's, you're going to have to wait a little while. And those are the times where we have a hard time with that. But the truth of the matter is, God listens to our prayers. And he wants us to come before him. He asks us to come before him boldly. But we have to come in faith, believing. And many times I think we pray without believing, too. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, how many times have we prayed for something and in the back of our mind we say, God, I know you're not really going to do this, but God, would you please do this? Would you please? I think about Acts chapter 12 where Peter was locked up in prison and the church was praying for Peter to be released from prison. And the angel came in and delivered him from the prison and everything. First thing he did, he wanted to go to the church and let them know that God had answered their prayers. And he went and knocked on the door and they came, one of the girls came up to him and said, who is it? And it's Peter. So she runs back to tell him, hey, Peter's at the door. They're praying. They're all in a big prayer meeting and Peter's at the door. Oh, that's not Peter. Just keep on praying. So they just kept on praying. What are you saying? Praying without really believing. I mean, okay, I just don't see how you're going to do this, God, but I'm going to work through this prayer and work at it. And no, we got to pray in faith, believing. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. We have to have that faith when we're coming before the Lord in prayer. What about James chapter 1? Flip over there, James chapter 1. Notice what it says here. I love this verse, verse number 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, don't tell me you can't have the wisdom of God. God's right there. Says, if you lack wisdom, hey, that's me. That's every one of us. Amen. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. God will give you his wisdom if we really truly seek it.
Amen.
But verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. That word wavering there means to doubt or to question. Don't go to God praying and doubting and questioning whether or not he can do it, because you're questioning that he is God or he has the power and authority to do what you're asking him. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, if you're going to doubt, if you're going to question it, why do you expect that God's going to answer your prayers? You're questioning his omnipotence if you don't believe, if you don't really truly trust. And so all things we're supposed to ask in faith, believing. How about James chapter 5 and this about healing and the practice of the church? James chapter 5 and verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, we don't do this anymore. I don't know why. It's in the scriptures. What do you mean? This is a means of healing through the church, gathering together, getting the elders of the church together to pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What are you saying? Man, that's God's means of us being able to see him work. And sure, in the church, he wants the people to pray over the people that are sick and things. And that's just having faith, the prayer of faith. And that's what's so important, to have faith that God will answer our prayers. I already quoted Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What about Philippians chapter 4? Flip over there. We preacher quoted this the other night. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number, I love this passage, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there ought to be nothing that we're so worried and concerned about that we don't believe that God can't take care of, or that God will help us through. We're supposed to, in everything, bring everything before him. Pray, seek his face. And because in doing so, when we show him that we're depending upon him and we need him, he'll give us a peace that'll pass all understanding while we're going through what we're going through. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. How about Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. We're just bouncing through some passages here. We're going to get to one story here that I'm going to share with you in just a moment. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time and help in time of need. What are you saying? And God calls us to come boldly before his throne. Why? Hey, Jesus knows what we're going through. He knows what we've been through. He's experienced it for you and I, so that he could be that one who would intercede for us and know what we go through in this life. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying, man, we need to learn to pray the way God tells us we're supposed to pray. Why are we so afraid to pray about things? You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Well, oftentimes we're afraid to pray about stuff. Well, I just don't know if God will answer that. Man, I just don't know. That just seems like something impossible. Man, praise God. He's the God of the impossible. Amen. He can bring things to pass. Why do we pray without really believing that he's going to answer? And so many times we see things and we look at our life and we look at the trials and troubles that we're going through and we think it's just impossible. Again, but God is the God of the impossible. He can work all things together for good. Amen. Why do we pray so generally?
Well,
rather than being specific. Well, so much of our prayer life is generalities.
Yes,
God's not looking for that. He wants you to be specific, man. He loves you. He knows what you're going through. He wants you to be specific with him about what you want. Amen. The Lord tells us that if we seek him, commit your way unto the Lord, and he'll bring it to pass. I mean, he'll bring things to pass in our life. He wants us to have the desires of our heart if we'll truly trust and believe him. Being specific is so important. Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And he wants to give you the desire of your heart. So I want to speak just for a few moments here. We got about 15, 20 minutes. I want to speak on this thought, the specificity of prayer. Being specific in our prayer lives. It's important to God that we're specific with him. Why? Because it in and through him be us being specific, God reveals himself to us in a personal way. The more specific we are, the more we understand that God cares about everything about us. Father, please bless the next few moments that we look at this little story in your word and teach us from it, Lord. Help us to learn in our lives to be very specific about the things that we request before you, knowing that you're an all-powerful, an all-knowing God. And, Lord, you desire to show yourself to us every day. Lord, please help us, and we'll be careful to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many instances of specific prayers in the Scripture that God answered in his time in a very specific way. There's Abraham about having a child, and we could go back and read that story back in Genesis chapter 15 and about how he begged God. He said, well, you told me that I'm going to be the father of the nation and all this, and I don't even have a child. I don't even have a son. And he began to pray very specifically for that, and God said that he would bless him with that. There's Hannah. We talked about her. We read about her last night in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about being barren and about how she so desired a child. But yet she was. You may not think so, but she was content with whatever God was going to do. But she pled with the Lord because she wanted to have a child just so that she could give it back to the Lord. You think about that. I mean, Hannah only had that baby or that child till he was probably 5 or 6 years of age, and then he went to the temple and lived his life out there. But she just wanted to have something to be able to give back to the Lord, man. What a request. There's Jacob's prayer. And we could go and we could read through that there in Genesis chapter 32. You say, what do you mean? He was praying for God to bless him and for God to protect him because Esau was coming after him. And he was worried about that. And he prayed and he heard that he was coming. And when he heard that he was coming, man, he just really began to fear. And he began to, it says in that passage of Scripture, began to wrestle with the Lord. I wonder how often in our prayer life we wrestle with God. What do you mean by that, Brother Martin? I mean just really, truly get a hold. God, I'm not going to let you go until you answer my prayer. God, I'm not going to let you. He wants us to do that. He wants us to show the importunity of our prayer life before him because he answers the importunate prayer. Amen. But I want to look at one case of specific prayer that I think is so powerful. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 24, and this is the story we'll look at for just a couple minutes here. Genesis chapter 24. You say, what is this, Brother Martin? This is the story about when Abraham was sending his eldest servant to be able to seek a wife for Isaac, for his son that had been given to him. We're going to read down through this, and then you're going to see how this prayer, the specific prayer of this servant, became a reality, and God answered it. But it says in verse 24, it says, and Abraham was old, or chapter 24, verse 1, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord and the God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So he's saying, no, wait a minute. God is the one who's called me. God's the one who gave me this son. God's going to take care of this thing. Verse 8 says, And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. You're not going to take my son there. You're going to go find this bride, and you're going to bring him back. It says, And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. So we see this covenant that happened between Abraham and between his servant, his eldest servant, about going and getting that bride for Isaac. Verse 10 says this, And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. So he went to the place where he figured there would be women. And there would be the opportunity maybe to find this bride that was supposed to be Isaac's wife. Can you imagine? Just think about that story there. Abraham sends him out, and you go get the bride, and you bring her back. But who is this? God will tell you who it is, and God will show you. Abraham had much more faith than what the servant had here. But notice what it says in verse 12. This is his prayer. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. Let me just stop there for a second. He begins to plead with the Lord by saying, O Lord God of my master Abraham, the God of my master. Almost like, I don't know if I really know you or not, but you're the God of my master. So I'm going to call out to you, and I'm going to, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. God, if this is really you, Lord, help me here. And show kindness unto my master Abraham. I'm just doing this for my master. I'm just trying to, so God, would you please help me in trying to get this done? Verse 13, Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And here, listen to this request, this prayer. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Think about how specific this thing is. Okay, this woman, if I ask her to give me drink, and she says, you know what, I'll not only give you drink, but I'll give your camels drink too. He says, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Man, what a prayer. What a specific prayer. He acknowledged God, even though he didn't know that he knew God the way that Abraham, his master, did. He had faith to believe that he could be very specific with God. You know, sometimes I think about what I just said, how oft times we, you know what, we'll go to God and pray. God, man, I know you bless preacher. I know you bless preacher the way you do and everything. God, would you just do something for me? And our inconsistency in having faith the way that we should to believe that he's our God too. Amen. The God of your preacher is the God of you also. Amen. And he cares about you in the same way that he cares about your preacher. But, and then he goes on and says that, you know, he was very specific about what he wanted. Hey, let this, the one that comes and I tell her this and I ask her to get me some water and she gives water to my camels too. Let that be the one. So it goes on in verse 15, says, And it came to pass before he had done speaking. I mean, he hadn't even finished his prayer. Before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." I mean, he's a stranger. He don't know who this is. This lady's down there drawing water to take back to her house and everything. He runs up to her. "Hey, would you give me some water?" It says, and she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. I mean, how crazy is this? I mean, you think about the world that we live in today, you know, strangers, and you run up to somebody and, "Let me have some of that. Let me, okay, you can have that. Go ahead and drink as much as you want to." And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." Whoa. Wait a minute. I believe that this happened the way it did because of how specific the servant was with his prayer. Would you do this? Would you do it this way? And it says this, "She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well of water and drew for all his camels." And I was thinking about this when I penned these thoughts here just yesterday. I was thinking about how that I heard a message one time by Brother R.B. Ouellette, and he was preaching on this passage here. And he's talking about how long it took for that lady to draw water for those 10 camels. It took literally hours for her to go draw water and bring it back. Why would she do such a thing? Because there was a servant who had a very specific prayer to the God of heaven, and God wanted to show that servant that he was real and that he could answer that prayer. And God wants to do the same thing for you and I too. If we would just be specific about the things that we're looking for. And he goes on to say this, and the man wondering at her held his peace. In other words, he's thinking, "God, is this really happening? Is this really it? Is this going to be," it says, "to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, 'Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?'" Boy, this guy is bold, man. "You got place in your dad's house that we can come sleep there? I mean, well, I'll give you these things here." And it says, "And she said unto him," oh boy, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, 'We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in.'" Notice what it says. "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Man, you got to be kidding me. This is of my master's heritage. This is perfect. God has put this whole thing together like this. It had to be somebody like that to be able to be the bride for Isaac. And it goes on to say, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Now, we're not going to go through, and I'm not going to read through all of the rest of this story here. But I wanted to bring it out to get us to see how the Lord just peeled back the layers of how he was working behind the scenes. God was already working. God already knew who it was that needed to come. But there had to be a person that believed and trusted God or had enough faith to bring a very specific prayer unto God so that God could bring it to pass and show him the reality of who he is. And again, that's what he's trying to do for you and I and each and every one of us in our lives. God's existence is wrapped up in showing you the reality of who he is. We could see so much more happen if we really truly prayed in faith, believing with very specific prayers in our life. He wants to show you how specific he can be and how he can answer those prayers. Where do you think that this all came from? And that the worship of this guy, he didn't even understand who the Lord was specifically. He was praying to the God of his master, but God wanted to show him, you know what? I'm not just the God of your master. I want to be the God over your life too. And when you call me, I can show you these things too. Well, where did all that come from? Well, if you flip back to Genesis chapter 22, the story that we covered last night in Genesis chapter 22 about Abraham taking Isaac up to offer him. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, notice, and took two of his young men with him. These were the servants that he took with him to help in this case. And Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, those two servants, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, notice, and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. I'm not going to read down through the rest of the story. You know what happens here. God comes and works in a miraculous way. I can only imagine what those servants thought when their master was going. They were going up to offer Isaac on our altar. But he said, No, we're going to go worship, and we'll come again to you. I can only imagine what their faces looked like when they saw them coming back down off that hill. When they saw Abraham and Isaac coming together back down. Well, they must not have done what God wanted them to do. No, God delivered. God provided the sacrifice. He provided the lamb. And he's provided the lamb for us too. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, this servant in chapter 24 was only acting out what he had seen his master do previously. What do you mean? His master went and worshiped God, and God worked in a miraculous way. And when God answered the prayer of this servant in such a specific way, the only thing he needed to do was fall and worship God. Give him the honor, give him the glory that he was truly deserved. Some would say, what a story. But I say, no, what a God. What a God. You know, the stories of our life, and we should always be willing and open to share our answers to prayer, how God works in our life, and how why? Because it encourages other people. It encourages other people to think, you know, if that, and to tell people too, I'm nobody special. I mean, I could sit here and tell you things all day long in my life. And I'm sure many of you could sit here and tell us all day things in your life about how God answered your prayer. When we share those with one another, it encourages us that, man, God's real. And God's those things you can't ever take away. Devil can't take those things away from you. You want to see your faith strengthened. The reason why Abraham was willing to go and do this is because he had lived a life and experienced God doing and answering things in his life. And if we would just do that, the same thing, God would help us to grow, become everything he wants us to be. What are you saying? I just believe that we need to be much more specific in our prayer lives. The more specific we are, the more God shows himself personally to us.
Yes, sir.
And we get to understand that he cares and loves me too, just like he does anybody else in the world. So worship, and we saw it here again, worship preceding and worship after prayer, how important it is. And God answers prayer when we come to him in a specific way, in faith, believing. And hope that helps you a little bit today. Father, I pray that you would help us to truly learn in our prayer lives to be much more specific, Lord, in asking and bringing our requests to you. Help us to come boldly, as your word commands us to. Help us to come in faith, believing and trusting you, Lord. And again, help us to be specific with our prayer life. What an amazing story about how you helped that servant. And you answered every detail of the prayer that he prayed before you. And Father, if you'd do it for that servant who was somebody that really, I believe at that time, was maybe somebody that was wavering between belief and unbelief. And God, if you'd do it for this servant, you'd surely do it for us. Lord, help us to be more specific in our prayer life. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.